Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let me have a good look round. I can see a lot of old faces. I can see some new faces, but it's good to see all you old faces. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We go back donkey's years. But it's good to see you, good to catch up with you, and a belated Happy New Year to you all. May, as David in his prayer was saying, let this be a great year. And in your prayer, you prayed about the prodigal returning, and I'm preaching this morning about the prodigal son. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 15, Luke 15 and verse 11. In this chapter, Jesus speaks of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. So from verse 11, it says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. No longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up, went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. No longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick. Bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This we call the story of the prodigal son. A prodigal is someone who has wasted his living. Wasted finance. That's what a prodigal is. Someone who's gotten something, gathered something, been given something, and totally squandered it, wasted it away. I think there's a bit of a prodigal in us all. Not necessarily just in the material things, but I think some of us can squander our talents, can squander our gifts, can squander our time. A lot of us can squander that which has been given to us that's precious, but counted as very, very little. And this is a story of a young man who did just that. His father was quite wealthy. He had two sons. This guy's the youngest. And he came to him and says, Dad, I've had enough of being around here. I want you to give me my inheritance now. We don't know what sort of conversations went on because it doesn't tell us. But we do know this. It would have broken the father's heart to do what his son was asking him to do. But his father did it. He actually would have had to sell property, sell stuff to give the son half of the inheritance. And then he says, not long after, the son got up and left. I look at this young man and I think to myself, what a loser. You know, this young man just saw his father as a commodity. Didn't see him as an individual. Didn't see him as a person. Wasn't interested that he'd broken his father and his mother's heart. Just absolutely just mess the whole family up because he saw his father as a commodity. Can I say to you today that I think a lot of Christians see God in the same way? He's just a commodity. While he's giving, they're happy. While they're getting their prayers answered the way they want, they're happy. God becomes a commodity. God becomes a giver. God becomes someone who just listens to their whims and gives what they want. I have been a Christian for many, many years. Some of you know that we go back together many, many years. And in many years of going back, I can think of people that I know in the church who've made a decision for Jesus, who appeared to be strong in the faith, but looked at God as a commodity. And when things started to go wrong, when things didn't work out the way that they wanted, when they became short in finance or short of one thing or another, they wandered away. I can think of hundreds of people that I personally know that made a stand for God, but today have wandered away. They're out there in a far country, completely removed themselves from God. How sad is that? You know, if all the people in Perth that have backslidden suddenly today decided as a prodigal to come back, do you know our churches couldn't contain them? They'd be full to overflowing of people who knew God and have turned their backs on him. I remember many, many years ago when I was a youth leader back in England. And he was here back in Belmont. And I was at a great youth group. And I remember on one occasion, we went to the ice rink and did some ice skating. And one of the girls in our group was a lovely, lovely girl. And when we went out that night, it was a Friday night, I believe, she met a young man. And she got attached to him and got interested in him. And he was nowhere with God. And he just managed to woo her and pull her to himself. And she walked away from God. She had a friend in the youth group. And this girl came to me and she says, "Oh, John, isn't that sad what she's done? She's walked away from God." She said, "I could never do that." She said, "How on earth can somebody walk away from God?" She said this to me with tears. "I could never do that." Within 2 years, this girl did exactly the same thing. Walked away from God. I met her some years later, many years later. And she was married. And I looked to her, I talked to her, and I said to her, "Are you happy?" Do you know what she said to me? "No, I'm not. I'm not happy." Walked away from God thinking that it's better out there than it is in here. This young man walked away thinking it was better out there than it was in his own home. He walked away with a lot of money, and he said he went to a far country. He went away out of his father's reach, as he thought. And he went away, and all of a sudden, a remarkable thing happened. He was surrounded with friends. They were coming out of his ears. Friends. Facebook friends. Do you know what I'm talking about? How many of you on Facebook here? Hands up. Come on. Come on. A lot of you. And how many of you on Facebook got a lot of friends? Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? I get tired of people wanted to contact me and say, "We want to be your friend. Will you add us to your list? We want to be your friend." Do you know what I do? I say, "No." Do you know why? Because if you want to be my friend, pick the phone up, give me a call, and take me out for a coffee. Your friendship, all you want me to do is see what you're eating in restaurants. All you want me to do is see what bus you've just traveled on. All you want me to do is see something, all the faces that you do, selfies that you take. That's not friendship. It is as shallow as this young man found. It is shallow. So be careful of Facebook. I'm serious. I am serious because I know people that's really been burned on Facebook. And I know people who, because of this kind of friendship, think they've got all these friends. And do you know how they contact them? In their bedroom when nobody's around. They spend the lonely hours of the night talking to Facebook, thinking they're talking to real people. Nah, they're not. They're talking to plastic people who don't really exist for them. This young man had so many friends that before long, everything he had was gone. In fact, he was such a man that they thought, "Let's get around this guy, all this money, and what's more, he's generous with it. He was giving here, giving there, throwing a party here, throwing a party there, and they were just surrounding him. And he thought, wow, this is life. This is living. No restrictions at all. And guess what? Wasn't long before all his money had gone. If we've got our phones not yet switched off, switch them off. In church, phones are even worse than Facebook. So switch your phone off or put it on silent, because I've got a good message. And I don't want you to hear all those beep, 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 beep. I want you to hear me. So before long, this young man had got nothing. All his money had gone. And on top of that, it says there came a famine in the land. It was bad times. It was bad days. How many of you know that that's, life is like that? You have the ups and the downs. You have the booms, and then the booms go. Like we're going through it now in Western Australia. The boom time for the mines have gone. And they're predicting it's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets any better. Eventually it will get better, but it's not the boom time now. It's a downer. This young man was living in a country that was in a famine, and he'd got no resources at all. The Bible says he felt so hungry, he went and looked for work, and the only job he could find was feeding pigs. And listen to this, it actually says, you read it, he would love to have filled his belly with the pods that the pigs were eating, but he couldn't, because he was being watched. He was not allowed to eat pig food. That's what it says. He would love to have filled his belly with that. The pigs were getting more than he were getting. He was looking after pigs, watching them eat all their rubbish that they eat. By the way, do you know what the closest animal is to a human being? A pig. Do you know a pig is the only animal in the world that can eat anything and survive? Not live, but survive. Do you know human beings are like that? Yeah. All animals have to eat particular diets, and take them off their diet and they'll die. A pig can eat anything. A pig can eat a pig. A human can eat a human. Humans can survive on anything that's dished up to them. There's some real lessons in this. You may think that you're eating, but you're not. You're just merely surviving. You may not be getting the good diet that you really need because you're looking at this world and taking this and taking that, but it's not really helping you. You're surviving, but you're not really living. He went to feed the pigs, and he was hungry, and they were eating. Pigs in those days were not kept in hygienic situations like they are today, believe me. It would have been filthy, dirty, fly-ridden, stinking. Wasn't long before he stank like the pigs were stinking. Wasn't long before he was filthy and dirty. He hadn't washed and showered, and his clothes were filthy. And he's sitting there feeling oh so sorry for himself. There's two key phrases in this parable that we've read. And this is the first one that's so important. It says, when he came to his senses. I like that. I like it when a person comes to their senses. You come to yourself. Sometimes you got to hit rock bottom before you start to come to yourself. Do you know some people hit rock bottom and still don't come to their senses? But thank God this young man did. He came to his senses and he said, look at me. I'm starving to death, feeding pigs. My dad has got servants better off than me. Oh, how I have blown it big time. He says, this is what I'll do. I'm going to go back home. And I'm going to say to my dad, Dad, and I like the way he put this, I'm going to say, I have sinned against heaven and against you. See, this guy's really come to his senses. He's really realizing he's mucked it up, not just with his family, but with God. When he says, I've sinned against heaven, he's really saying, I sinned against God. He's come to his senses. I blew it big time. I failed God, and Dad, I failed you. And I'm not worthy any longer to be called your son. Now, he meant this. He meant this. He says, what I ask of you is you make me like one of your hired men. I'll be happy with that. So this is what he said he would do. So he gets up and he sets off towards his home. And I love this next key verse. It says, when he was a long way off, his father saw him. I love that. When he was a long way off, his father saw him. Can I tell you something? You never, ever get out or get away from the eyes of God. Now, the father was not with him when he was feeding the pigs, but I'm going to tell you something. I believe the father saw him. I believe the father's heart was with his son. Even though he was out of sight physically, he wasn't out of sight mentally and emotionally. The father saw him. The father knew his son, and the father knew what his son would be going through. When he was a long way off, the father saw him. And can I say to you, because God's laid this word on my heart this morning, it's not for nothing. There's people here that God wants you to hear this. You're still in his eyesight. You may not feel him. You may not physically see him. Your life may be battered and bruised. Things may be broken in your life. Your marriage may not be going good. Your finances might be up the creek. You might think, where is God? I'm telling you, his eye is on you. He's not stopped looking at you. Though you may be a long way off, the Father is seeing you. And when he was in the distance, the Father saw him. He says to me, the father must have been regularly looking out for him. The father's heart was not there. It was in that strange land where his son had gone. That's where his father was. What's happening to him? What's he doing? How's he going to end up? Thank God that this young man came to his senses. And he started to come back home. Now, I don't know what's going through this young man's mind. I try to put myself in his situation. I reckon he'd be rehearsing that little speech, don't you? He don't want to get it wrong. He wants to get it right. But what's Dad going to say? What's Dad going to do? Is Dad going to criticize me? Probably, but I deserve that. Is Dad going to make me get on my knees before him and say I'm sorry? Probably, but I deserve that. All these things would have been going through his mind. Is he going to really give me a good telling off of these? Probably, but I deserve it. So he comes. And as he's coming to his father, the father sees him a long way off. The Bible says something remarkable. It says, the father was filled with compassion. Come on. Not just love, compassion. How many of you know compassion is love in action? You know, a lot of people say, I love you, do nothing. That's not real compassion. Compassion says, I love you, I'm going to do something about this. In fact, the essence of true love is sacrifice. If you are not prepared to sacrifice, you're not loving. The essence of true love, whether to be to God or to wife, husband, family, friends, the true essence of love is sacrifice. You're going to get up and do something, and you've turned your love into compassion. It's love in action. And the father started to come to, he ran to him. Then the son would look and see his dad coming and thinking, this is gonna be tough. Man, this is gonna be hard. I'm in for it now. He was expecting the worst. He was expecting condemnation. He was expecting an incredible telling off. He was expecting his dad to say, "And what have you done with my money? Where is it, you filthy looking? What have you done? If you want to come back here, you get on your knees and you start crying before me." And you, he would have thought maybe his dad's going to say all that. And how many of you know his dad had a right to say it? Well, a few of you know that. You all should know that. Come on. Don't let's take things for granted. Let me just tell you, for everything we do, every mistake we make, somebody somewhere suffers. I honestly believe that if we do wrong, we should come to terms with the wrong that we have done. We should repent. We should say, "God, I'm sorry." There's nothing wrong with saying, "God, I'm sorry." So here's this young man. Just want his dad's running. Why is he running? Why is he coming to me? I'm in for it. And as a father gets to him, he's wanted to say, he's been rehearsing this speech, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." Before he could get the first words out, his dad threw his arms around him. He literally hugged him. I don't know how long he hugged him for, but I got sneaky suspicion it was a long time. I don't think it was, "Come here, son. Good on you." I think his son, the father, just got hold of him and he hugged him so tight. I reckon he felt his ribs were crushing. The father, and he was crying. I'm talking about the father. He was crying. Do you know what happened? There was an incredible exchange took place. The son standing there. I don't know if he's standing there like this. I come from an English background. And those of you here who come from English backgrounds, you understand what I'm going to say here. We were brought up, you know, born during the war, just after the war years. Things were tough. You didn't kiss and hug families back then. You just didn't do that. You know, you didn't. I never, ever once remember my dad ever kissing me or putting his arms, ever. My siblings never did. We were always fighting as siblings. Mum did. Mum would give me a kiss if I hurt myself and a smack if I did wrong. But I remember years ago when we was in Australia, my eldest brother came out to see us. And he visited with us and he really liked it. He's not a Christian. And then we went back to England to visit them. But we went to the airport, Perth Airport, to see him off. And you got to know my brother. I come from a strange family. I do. In my family, there's some wackos. I'm serious. The only one that's not a wacko in my family is me. Do you know how many? Does anybody else have any wackos in their family? Come on. Oh, look at all the hands going up. Wow. Okay. You know what I'm talking about. So my brother's standing there, and I'm saying, "Okay, Tom, great that you came. Good to see you." And I started to walk away, and I thought, blow this. I'm going to hug him. So I turn around to him, and I put my arms around him to hug my brother. He's 10 years older than me, and he stood like this. I'm not kidding you. He was like this. He just couldn't come to terms with a sibling hugging him. Couldn't do it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you know what I'm saying here. This young man would have been so shocked that his dad threw his arms around him and his son was dirty, filthy, smelly, been with the pigs. The father didn't say, "Whoa, son, you stink. You better go and get yourself washed up. Go over to the trough there, clean yourself up, then we'll talk." Didn't say that. Didn't say, "You just get yourself right, son, and whatever you got to say to me, we'll say it when you're right." Didn't say that. Didn't say, "Son, get on your knees and start apologizing." Didn't say that. The father got hold of his son and he hugged him so hard. Do you know what would have happened? The stink and the filth of the pigs would have come on the father. He was sharing in his son's filth. He was sharing in his son's discontent. He was sharing in his son's depression. What his son was going through, the father wanted to share that. And he hugged him. And the father would have cried. And then when eventually he released the embrace, the son now, his mind's in a whirl. I want to tell you, it's in a whirl. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I said it. I got it out. I said it. It's like the father never even heard it. He turned around to his servant and said, quick, get some clothes, put them on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put some shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. For this, my son who was dead, he's alive again. We're going to celebrate. That was a response. What a waste of a speech. Come on, you can imagine the son. He would be bewildered at this. I think it's a beautiful story. And I believe it's happened many times throughout life in the natural. But you know, this is depicting something a little higher than that. For the father here is representing God himself. And the son is representing the prodigal, like you and I, who at times have gone away from God. Or maybe right now there's somebody here away from God. You can have your heart removed from God in the midst of a church. You could be in the midst of a church singing beautiful choruses and songs, but your heart could be far from God. But God sees you. God loves you. God wants to embrace you again and pull you back to himself and say, I love you. I died for you. You're the most important thing to me. Nothing is more important than you are. When he came to his senses, he returned. The father couldn't make him come to his senses. He had to do that. And if you here are away from God, let me just tell you this. God may be knocking at your heart's door, but he can't open it. You've got to do that. You've got to come to your senses and say, I've blown it. I've mucked it up. I've messed it. I have missed it. I'm going to go back to God. That's what you have to say from your heart. But the wonderful thing is, the moment you say that, that's a moment that he will be there for you. We sang that lovely song this morning, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Do you know who wrote that? The guy who once was a slave trader, got gloriously saved, and became a pastor of a church in London for many years. This man who got gloriously saved from being a horrible slave trader, his heart was touched, he was cleansed in the blood of Jesus, and he was changed. In his old age, he got dementia. Not many people know this. And in his old age, in dementia, he said this: two things I remember. I was a great sinner, and God is a great Savior. Amen. He remembered those two things. Can I tell you? They're about the only things you need to remember of any significance. Take a look at the verse before. Is it verse 9 that we didn't read? Look at what Jesus said before he came onto this, because he talked about the lost coin. He talked about the lost sheep. He says, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Just take a look at that. Just take a look. In the same way, this is Jesus speaking. I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What do you think makes God happy today? What do you think makes the angels happy? Because this tells me the angels were rejoicing. They had a bit of a party going on in heaven. You can't imagine it. I can't imagine it. I don't know how angels party. Do they have Pavlova? I don't know. know. How do angels party? I haven't got a clue. But he says, in the same way I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. They have a wonderful celebration and a party. What makes an angel happy? The big skyscrapers that were built? Nah, that's nothing to an angel. The big planes that we build? Nah. The fast cars? Nah. The accumulation of all of our financial wealth? Nah. They don't make angels happy. Do you know what makes an angel happy? A sinner getting saved. God rejoices when a sinner gets saved. I'm going to tell you something that's going to upset you. Look, I know you're going into this new year with hopes and aspirations. And I pray, like Pastor David, that it's going to be a good year for you all. I pray it's going to be a good year for me. Because, see, the baseline is, I want to be happy. I will tell you all now, I don't want to be miserable this year. And don't tell me you want to be miserable, because you don't. You might kid yourself on, but you don't. You don't want to be miserable. I'll tell you what you want this year. You want some joy. You want some peace. You want some good food. You liars, come on, say yes, I do. Come on, don't try and make out you're so spiritual that food doesn't come into it. Come on, you've just come over Christmas. You all fasted through Christmas? What, you wish you did? No, you want good food. You want a good education for your kids. It's nothing wrong with you. You want a good home? Of course you do. You want a peaceful country? Of course you do. All these hopes and aspirations, there's nothing wrong with them. But I'm going to tell you the most important thing that God's looking at, the most important thing that God sees. This is what's going to make the heart of God really happy, is when sinners get saved. When the prodigal comes back to God, that's where God says, that's it, right on, cool. That's what it's all about. That's what makes God happy. Because God knows this world hasn't got much further to go. We're in the last days, the days in which we live are hard, dangerous days, greedy days, grasping days, days where men's hearts are failing them for fear. The Bible talks all about this. God sees the time is short, but there's so many people still to be saved. Thank God that this church is a missionary church. You do a wonderful church with missions. Don't ever stop doing that. Don't ever get embarrassed about asking for money for missions. I tell you that now. I love asking for money for missions. Amen. Amen. We had our missions conference last March, and we had a guest speaker, very good speaker, and I asked him to do our missions pledges, because we wanted to be at least what we got last year, if not more. And he was good, but he hadn't got a clue on taking pledges. So when the pledges came in, we counted up, it was loads less than what they'd pledged the year before, because his preaching was not, this is what he said, it doesn't matter how much you give, so long as there's something in the barrel. Rubbish. When it comes to missions, it really matters how much you give. Come on, it really matters how much you give. So I got up into the church, I said, well, a great missions conference, yeah, good speaker, yeah. I said, but you've missed this point. And I told him, I said, your mission, I added them up. Pathetic. I said, I don't know how you dare give less than what you was going to give the year before. This is pathetic. We're taking them again. So we did. And we got more than the year before. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody would come to me and say, you're always asking for money. And I'd say to them, you better thank God that I do. Because me getting the money out of you for missions is adding to your account in heaven. You'll thank me one. Well, not me, because this isn't my church. But some of you know about missions from yesteryear. Do you remember when I used to speak about it? You can't outgive God. And if you say, God, I'm going to invest for souls. I'm going to invest for the prodigal. I'm investing that the prodigal will return. I'm giving so that God, you will be glorified. I'm telling you, God loves that sort of giving. So and that's a wonderful, lovely missions church this is. So if some of you wrote your pledges out and you thought you could have given more, rewrite it and give him more next week. Make sure it's there. Amen? Serious. I really believe God looks at this because this world has not got much longer to go. I'm telling you, friends, it hasn't got much longer to go. And in God's eyes, what he wants is for the prodigal to return. And when the prodigal returns, he rejoices. The father said, let's have a party. Come on, he says, let's have a party. What did he do with this young man? He cleansed him, put a new robe on him, a ring on his finger, which is a sign of sonship, because he probably sold his ring. He got no shoes left. He's got rid of them somehow. He's got nothing. The father says, let's put on him a good garment. The garments of righteousness. Not the dirty, filthy garment. Come on. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags in his sight. If you're a prodigal today, if you've moved away from God, let me just tell you, your righteousness stinks. Don't think that your righteousness will get you through those pearly gates, because it won't. It's like filthy rags. The Father says when he embraced this son in his filth. Jesus took our sins and our sorrows on himself. On that cross, he died a horrible death. It was blood everywhere. But he took the filth, the dirt, the sin of the world, the lies, the deceit, the anger, the hatred of the world. He put it on his own shoulders. Hallelujah. Jesus took your filth on himself so that we can receive his righteousness. That boy sitting in that pigsty would never have got a decent garment to wear. Never. He had to leave the pigsty, come to the Father, and the Father dressed him. Hallelujah. The Father dressed him. Glory to God. He realized where true friendship and true companionship and true love lies in the house of God. That's where it is. A ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and then he says, we're going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to rejoice. We've got joy. Come on. Don't look to Facebook for joy. It's not there. You've got the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Amen. Don't look at God. Please, I'll finish with this. Don't look at God as a commodity. He's a person. He's an individual. He has a personality. He has feelings. God can cry. And God can laugh. God can be jealous. God can hurt. His heart can be broken. I'm talking God. You can't understand that. I can't understand that. But I know enough to know that God is not a commodity. He's a person. And he has feelings like you and I. And his greatest desire is to keep pouring his love upon us and seeing us responding to that love. But the sad thing is, a lot of people in the church don't know God as a person. They know him as a commodity, because we preach sometimes that way. Come to Jesus, he'll heal you. Come to Jesus, he'll make you well. Come to Jesus, he'll give you prosperity. Come to Jesus, he'll sort your marriage out. All these things. First time I ever preached in India, northern India, I was preaching to about 15,000 Hindus, most of whom had never heard of Jesus. And the missionary says to me, your turn to preach now, go for it. So I thought, what do you preach? You got all these people, 15,000 people, never even heard of Jesus, Hindus. What do you do? How long have I got? How many hours? You got 20 minutes. So do you know what I did? I preached Christ Jesus and him crucified. Now at the end, I gave an appeal and thousands came out, throwing cigarette packets on there, taking the thing. Thousands of people. And then this guy said to me, don't get too excited about this. I said, why? He said, well, if I was a Hindu and I heard what you've just preached, I'd be at the front. You've just promised them healing. You've promised them eternal life. You've promised them prosperity and blessing and peace and joy. I said, yeah. He said, well, that's what they're coming for. But if they don't really relinquish their gods, none of that will be theirs. And they'll go back tomorrow to their villages with all their gods, and the extra one you've given them. Come on. And that's how a lot of Christians in churches today see God just as a commodity. What's the best way to see God not as a commodity? To see him through Jesus. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what the Father's like? Take a look at me. That's what Jesus was saying. You want to know what the Father's like? Come look at me, and you'll see what the Father is like. So if you really want to know this year the Father, not just see him as a commodity, but see him as a person. If that's your desire, can I say to you, go read the Gospels again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, particularly Mark's Gospel. It's not a long Gospel. Read it. Read about Jesus and say to yourself, this is a person that I am following. We sang that lovely chorus, Jesus is the center of it all. Come on. If he's not, we're just religious. If Jesus is not the center, we're just religious. God hates religion. Religion's always looking for commodities. He's looking for relationship. Jesus. I found him as my Savior when I was 15. Long, long time ago. But I found him as my Savior. My Lord. My Master. My friend. That's what he is. My shepherd. My baptizer. I've been following Jesus now for many, many years. And he's never let me down. I've never got tired of him. Because he's not a commodity to me. He's not a commodity. He's a person who I am madly in love with. I love him. I look at this world, and this world, the older I get, the more the world seems to stink. It looks more like a pigsty to me every day. And I'm not talking about third world countries. I'm talking about the pigsties of Australia and America and England and parts of Europe that are affluent but living like pigs, behaving like pigs, with no love, no care. Oh, God, I'm glad that I'm a Christian. There's many people today who know Jesus as their Savior, and they've got nothing because they're living in countries where they've either been put in prison or their goods have been confiscated. Does that stop their faith? No, because Jesus isn't just a commodity. He's a person that they follow, and they'll follow him to their death. What about you? How are you looking at God today? Are you a prodigal? Was there a time when you really ran well with God, but now you're pretty cold? Oh, you come to church because that's the thing you've done for so many years. But inwardly, there's a coldness there. Or maybe you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've come to this place today and you're not really a Christian. Because you're not really born again. You don't know him. Maybe what I've talked about this morning has been like foreign to you. But suddenly as I'm talking to you, things are starting to click within you. You think, Jesus, yeah. We've come through Christmas, friends. Out there, how many people have heard of Jesus out there at Christmas? They don't want to know. Jesus is the reason for the season, but they want to get rid of that. They don't know him. They mock him. They laugh him at him. They ridicule him. They blaspheme him because they don't know who he is. But Jesus is the center of it all. How many people in here this morning would say to me, John, this message has struck a note. Man, it's struck a note. Because I know I'm not where I should be. And I'm not. My mind is filled with so many things. And God's shrinking. But I don't want him to shrink. I want this year to be a year where I'm going to follow Jesus with every fiber of my being. Now, I've preached a message. The message is ended. But God's not finished with you. Can I ask you this question? Do you see yourself as a prodigal in some way? Do you see yourself slipping away from God, not what you know you should be or where you should be in him? Well, let me say a prayer for you. If you want to return to God this morning, if you know you need to be forgiven of your sin, you need to be cleansed from the things you've done wrong, and you want to start pumping for Jesus again, I mean, really pumping for him. Let me say a prayer for you. If that's you, and I know God's speaking to people, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand so I can see it, and I'm going to pray for you just now. Come on, don't hold back. God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? God bless you. Thank you. I'm just going to pause for a minute because I know when God gives me words like this, that he's speaking to people. A lot of people he's speaking to, you're not putting your hand up. And you probably haven't put your hand up because you're full of pride. What will people say? What will people think if I put my hand up because I'm spoken? It doesn't matter what people say or think. When God speaks to you, your heart's beating like it is now, give in to the Holy Spirit. I'm just, all I am is a mouthpiece for God right now. I'm nothing great. There's times when I have been a prodigal. There's times when I've wandered and I've had to come back to God. I thank God that Jesus, every time, forgives me, receives me, and loves me. Okay, anybody else who didn't raise their hand that you know is you as well? Just raise your hand. Yeah, God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Very quickly. Come on. I know God's speaking to more people than this. I just sense it. Yeah, God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, a lot of God bless you. See your hand at the back. A lot of people have raised their hands. I'm going to ask you to do something. I know time has gone. David, Pastor David said we finish about 11. And I says, good, about 11. No, we're nearly finished. But sometimes we need to do something. What did the son do? He came to his senses, and he got up, and he went home. And I just sense this morning, those of you who have raised your hand, I don't know what people may think of you. I want you to get up from your seat and come and stand here. You're not coming to me. You're coming to Jesus. I'm just a mouthpiece for Jesus. And can we have that song, Jesus is the Center of It All? Can we do that one? If that's you, if you raise your hand, get up from your seat. Come on, a lot of you did. Come on, and come and stand at the front with me just now. I'm going to say a prayer. God's going to do something good in your hearts. Come on, right at the back where you raise your hand. Come on, yeah, God bless you. Come on, come right down here. Come and stand with me. Come on, come on, come on. God bless you.